Our scripture lesson today starts at Mark chapter 10, verse 35 through 45. Mark chapter 10, there's a there's an old joke that floats around. I guess it's a preacher joke because mostly we're the ones that ever laugh at it. But a preacher was trying to get his congregation to pay attention. He said, so next Sunday we're going to preach on lying. And the key to understanding the sin of lying is found in Mark chapter 17. So all of y'all go home and study hard Mark chapter 17 because we're going to go into it next Sunday. And so the next Sunday came and he stood up there in front and he said, how many people here have studied Mark chapter 17? And about half the church puts his hands up. He goes, good, the sermon today is online. There ain't no Mark chapter 17. Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Well, what do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. And Jesus said unto them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right hand or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be the first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. May God add his blessings to this. May we seek him in prayer and set our hearts in tune with the message. Father, we ask that you would straighten us out here a little bit and set aside our labor, that we may look toward this message. These are your words, Father. They are put out there for us to hear, reminders, to lift us up, to encourage us, to discipline us, and to help us stay on that path. We seek, Father, to know your Son and his teachings, his desire for us a little bit better today through this message. Let it be so, Father. In Jesus' precious name, all of his children said, amen. Amen. Merry Christmas. I tell you, I stand here and I can't believe that Christmas is here. I mean, look at all the presents. All of... What? Oh, yeah, it's not Christmas. I must have had the wrong sermon. Never mind, I can do this. I'm in a little bit of a mood. Yesterday or a couple days ago, I got caught again. Not caught, people around my truck working this night shift. You get bored after a while, and I've got a little movie player, and I was watching Mayberry Christmas. I love that. You've seen the Mayberry Christmas. Maybe you haven't. You remember that nasty old man, Ben, and all he wanted to do was stop that guy from moonshining and selling spirits that competed with Ben. And of course, what Andy do? He locked him up, and Ben kept finding ways because he wanted to be in the jail. He had been the highest man. And finally, what happens? They're in there getting ready to serve up that big meal and presents and everything. And he hears this crash in the back corner. You know the story. He goes back there and he finds Ben done fell off the bottles that were stacked up in the back, trying to look through the bars at all the love and warmth that he wasn't a part of. And Andy saw what was going on. And of course, you know, the biggest part of it He hauls him into courthouse a couple minutes later because he was back there being a vagrant. Every time he tried to arrest Ben, old Ellie would stop him, but she couldn't stop him this time. And he opens up his suitcase, and what's in there? A catcher's mitt for the boy. He thought must have been his loafers, and some skates for the little girl, and a doll and other things, and a shaving kit. And they lock him up, and they sing songs. And of course, then Santa Claus comes out, Barney Fife, you know, wearing a Santa Claus beard, being about that wide. But it sets a sermon in motion. Our sermon title today is called "The First Will Be Last." Now, I'm in a hurry a lot. It seems like more and more now than it ever has been, I'm in a constant rush. And I'm not talking about you. I want to lay it out there who I am. Hopefully, maybe you identify. I've got to go. And I'm in a hurry, sometimes for no good reason. I know I'm going to get a lot of nodding heads from this, especially from three people in this room. I get in a hurry if I'm behind you and the speed limit is 50 and you're going 49. I am not happy to be in back of you. What does it serve? I ought not to be so much in a hurry. And when I read this scripture, "The first will be last," it puts a set of brakes on you. Does it mean that magically tomorrow I'm going to walk out the door and start acting that way? No. It means I'm going to try harder. And so let's look at that scripture. We start this scripture out looking at those who are thinking that they are better than they truly are. Does that sound familiar? Do we know of anybody who thinks they're better than they really are and wants to let everybody know about it? I've told you the story, right? How I have my wallet story. I'm sitting at the Denny's restaurant. There's enough shaking heads and nose. We having a table at the Denny's restaurant. I sit at the head of the table. Why? Because I'm me. I'm the great Paul Leatherman. Down this side is family. Down this side is family and friends. Must have been about 10, 12 of us. And I'm holding court. Everybody's listening to the great Paul Leatherman. Because I am great. And every word I say is worth listening to. And suddenly the manager appears. And he comes up to me and he goes, "Are you Paul Leatherman?" "Why, yes, I am. You must know me from radio and TV." He goes, "Are you Paul Leatherman from Myersville, Maryland?" I went, "Yes, I am." And I was waiting for the next question. Which one are you, the preacher, the television repairman, the auto mechanic, or whatever, because that's how my grandfather and father stack up. He goes, "You're the Paul Leatherman from Myersville, Maryland, up on Brother Church Road." And I was like, I don't know this man, but obviously my fame has preceded me. And everybody around the table can bask. Let me get right under this light. Everybody around the table can bask in my Paulness. And I said, "Yes, I am." And he pulls out from behind his back and goes, "You left your wallet in the bathroom." Let me just go over here and hide. Let's go back to that scripture for a minute. In verse 35, now you can read it. Let's go another way. Flip over to Mark 20. Because there's two ways of looking at this scripture from two of the gospel writers that tell the same thing. And in Matthew 20, we'll go to the 20th verse. I did, sorry, Matthew 20. Flip over to Matthew 20. 20th verse. This one starts off, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down, asked him for a favor." Mark 10 starts off that the boys came to Jesus, John and James. Now, you've got to understand what that first line sets up. James and John called them the sons of thunder because they had big mouths. And often they got themselves a little bit ahead of themselves. Who is James and John? Well, John would become the gospel writer. You mean to tell me he had the nerve of trying to be a puff chest man? And James would be one of the first ones to die for Jesus Christ. But at this moment, they're first. They're standing out there. Their mother's so proud of their boys. They're so proud of themselves. They have the nerve to walk up to Jesus Christ and say, "When we get to heaven, We think we're the two most worthy in all the world, in all the kingdom, in all of time to sit at each one of your hands. That's pretty bold, ain't it? Now, how do you think Jesus has to sit here for a moment? We'll go back to Mark 10 and we'll stay there. He says, we've got a favor to ask of you, Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let us sit at your right hand and your left hand. And I can see Jesus in the next verse. Probably his eyes welled up for a moment and his heart full of compassion, knowing that he has to continually teach these two. And while they're being stupid, he still feels for them. And instead of screaming at them or making fun at them, he says, you don't know what you ask. Can you drink from the cup that I drink from? Can you be baptized the way I'll be? Yeah. Yeah, we can do that. Yeah, we can, because we're who we are. And he says, well, you will be. But they didn't hear him at first. Will you be able to die the way I'm about to? Will you be able to be baptized the way that I am about to be baptized? And so, of course, what do they say? Yeah, we can. We got this. We got this covered. See, we're big fishermen. Big, strong, we're used to pulling nets, man. We can handle all this. And Jesus says, yes, you will. But not the way you think. They wanted to be first. The sons of Zebedee, James is styled the greater to diminish him from James the less, probably because of a height difference. And John, he wrote the great gospel. These were not highly educated men, but they were men that came from a high social order. Because if you know, as they were fishing, Jesus said what? Drop those nets and come to me. So they came from money. Their father had boats. They were able to pull themselves up and live in a high fashion. And so apparently they got used to it. And we flip back around again to Matthew 20, and their mother believed it, and their mother came to Jesus in that gospel and said, my sons deserve this right. Jesus says no. And a lesson begins. He says, not only can they not, but it's not for me to say. Those places have been prepared for someone else. I don't know who, but someone else. It'll be interesting to see, won't it? We go back into the scriptures a little bit. We get down to verse 41 again. And we see how me, the earliest form of me first, gets someone into trouble. Now the other disciples, the other 10, they're fairly bent out of shape. See, being first is not all what it's cracked up to be, is it? In 1979, at the Daytona 500, has anybody ever sat and watched the Daytona 500? Do you sit and watch that thing and yell at the TV? No matter what, the TV can't hear you. You want your man up front. I am there just red in the face. But in 1979, they were battling last laps coming down. Battling. There was cars up front. And that's back in the days, I'm sorry, when NASCAR was fun, because those cars were built to be punished, and everybody had a good time. Nowadays, it's all safe. But they were beating on each other. They was up front, and the two fellas up front were clanging into each other, coming down, couple laps to go, banging into each other, 400, 900 horsepower cars, bang, 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 bang. And one had the front end. He was in the lead, and the other one wanted to be first, and he come around the inside of it. Down low on the track, they come off the bank, and the up guy, number one car, bumps into him and sends him down in the grass, and he swirls around, and he comes back up, mad because he's losing position, catches up to him, smacks him into the wall. Both cars are wrecked. These two knuckleheads stop and do what? They get out and start beating each other up. And the third place car, wow, goes right past them. Cruises to first place. And Richard Petty, who had lost 45 races, ended his 45 race losing streak in February 1979, took home all the money, $73,500 of it, and stood in a winner's circle unaware of what had just happened. And he won because two knuckleheads that had to be first couldn't behave themselves, and they wound up coming in dead last. And for those of you out there who are purists, who was it? Cal Yarborough, and who was the other one? Bobby Allison. People that have to be first get themselves in trouble. How many dogs have you ever seen that you take out for a walk? What's that dog do? That dog runs all the way out in front of you about as far as he dares, and then does what? Am I going the right way? Every now and then I have dogs that do that. I'd let them get out in front of me and I'd hide from them. And they'd come back looking for you. Oh, there you are. But we get lost in that have to be first thing. Several Sundays ago, we was at the Keystone Diner. Us, as a church. We was at the Keystone Diner up there. Y'all remember that, right? Something I saw up there put my teeth on edge. And I saw first in line will be last in action. Now, as you all well know, the front part of that story is, while everybody else was getting up, getting their food, somebody had heard me pray over the meal, and they got all excited and come over and want to start talking Bible with me while there's a buffet 50 feet from me. Let's talk. And she was going to a baby shower. I told you the story. She wanted to know the scripture from Jeremiah. I knew you before you were in the womb. Wonderful story. And I sat with her, and all of my family kept coming by me with plates of food going, I'll get all of you for that. And I got up. Finally, when she was done, we had a little prayer, and I blessed her, and I got up, and I started heading for the buffet, and I saw this woman coming down the aisle on a walker, being heralded by her family. Big day for them, trying to get just down the aisleway to her seat. And so I stepped back in a corner and got out of the way, because that's what you do. And the fact that if I hadn't, I'm pretty sure my grandma would have come up out the ground and got me. And while she was trying to make her way, you know the aisleway is small there, somebody from behind wanted their way to get back to the table with a plate of food, and it wasn't nobody in this room, and they forced their way past this person, actually shoved her to the side where she had to kind of sidestep just so they could get past her to get back to the table. I wanted to go back and have a discussion with that person in the worst possible way. Not my job. I wanted to. I go ahead and get my food, whatever. And a little bit later on, I happened to be up there for my fifth helping. And they was out of pie. And this person came up wanting to know where that pie was. And they told that person, well, there's none left. You weren't here in time. And they began to become upset. And I witnessed the first in line shall be last. On a minor scale. But enough to teach me. We Christians have to remind ourselves that we are servants. I am not greater than anyone in this room. Only thing I do is get to stand up here and yap. God gave me that gift, but God gave the gift of so many things to everybody in this room that it strikes me to the very core of my being. The gift of music. The gift of education. The gift of servitude, the gift of being able to play the piano, the gift of quietly bringing in a bunch of pennies. I'm sorry, Ronald, but that just touches me still to this day. Quietly. And it's not so quiet anymore, is it? Each of you, you're as great as the person sitting next to you. And your job is to be a servant. Selflessly. That's my job. Not to ever declare to be the first in line. Jesus Christ said the first will be last. What's that mean? They'll be the last ones Those who have served, those who have suffered will be raised up. Everyone knows the story of Isaac Newton, right? Sitting under a tree, reading a tractor magazine, apple falls on his head. He'd say, hey, what's that? That's great. That's gravy. Gravity. Gravy. Every time I read that line, I fall over that. Gravity, gravy, it's almost the same thing. See, in the 1600s, he revolutionized astronomical studies. But few don't understand that there was a man behind him that if it hadn't been for this man, the world may have never heard of Newton. He got behind him and he encouraged him and he lifted him and he pushed him and he taught him. He went down and he challenged his mathematical quotations and pointed out the errors and helped him correct them. And he coaxed him to write the great work, Mathematical Principles in Natural Philosophy. I advise you to get that book and read it. It is quite the page turner. I won't tell you how it ends. Who said, look, that is good reading there. This man edited, supervised the publication, and actually financed it. Even though Newton, who was wealthy and could have easily paid for it, this man believed in Sir Isaac Newton and believed in lifting him. It's one of the most selfless examples in the annals of science. Of course, Newton began to reap the rewards. We all know his name. He received everything, and this man behind him received just a very little bit of credit. Now, he did use his principles to correctly predict the orbit and return of a comet. And because of that, Halley's Comet comes to Earth. Edmund Halley, but you didn't know the name of Halley's Comet was because of that, did you? Found by a name named Edmund Halley, who believed so much in what Newton was, stood back and said, you go first, and I'll encourage you, and I'll serve you, and I'll support you, and I will help you. John the Baptist said of Jesus, he must become greater, I must become less. And so we learn of what it means to put yourself in the back of the line. Acts chapter 4, verse 36. One of these days I'll remember to mark my Bible. We learn the story of Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now he could have been first. He chose to be last. He could have been first. And so what else do we read about him? If we go a little further into Acts 11... we hear these words. News of this reached the ears of the church of Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught a great number of people. And those disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now you would think Barnabas is a great man, isn't he? He brought forth these great men. He did these great things. What did he want for it? Nothing. Every time I see my lovely sons, whom I love with all their heart, try to push their way through a door in front of somebody else who's trying to get out through the door or is maybe standing in the door, I grab them ever so gently by the arm and return them back to their place of origin. But it's that lesson. I am not greater than you. You are not greater than me. We are not greater than any one person that would walk in off this street. The first shall be last. You can call it what you want. What it comes down to is you being big enough to extend the grace that somebody else might need. Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers ever, a fire breather and known for his humor in the pulpit to the point of frivolity that made people mad. And I love his statement one time. Old Charles Spurgeon said, "You know what? I'd rather have enough jokes and frivolity in my sermon to keep people awake and paying attention than to be sitting there preaching for 30 minutes and see them all go to sleep." Charles Spurgeon's my man. I look forward to seeing him. Chuck, how you doing? Don't call me Chuck. Yes, sir. Him and Joseph Parker both had churches back in London in the 19th century, and they both hammered away at their pulpits. And Joseph Parker made a comment on the poor condition of the children admitted to Spurgeon's orphanage. Not that they were being treated poorly, not that anything else other than how it breaks his heart to see these children in poor condition coming into it. It was reported to Spurgeon, however, that Parker had criticized the orphanage itself. Spurgeon, which if you've ever read his stuff, he was a fire breather. Must have got up to the pulpit the next Sunday and railed and pounded and criticized Parker and just tore into him. And it made it into the newspapers. Became the talk of the town. How much would I love one of my sermons to hit the newspaper? Wait a minute, back that up. No, I don't want anybody to listen to what I have to say. Except for you all. Don't look away. People flocked to Parker's church the next Sunday because they wanted to hear what was going to be said. You know, that had to be ready. Parker now up front, standing at the front, the first in line. He gets to throw out the next attack. And what's he do? He says, "I understand Dr. Spurgeon is not in the pulpit today. And this is the Sunday they used to take an offering for his orphanage. And I suggest we take a love offering here instead." The crowd was delighted. The ushers had to empty the baskets three times. Later that week was a knock at Parker's study. And Charles Spurgeon presented himself, hat in hand, tears in eyes. He said, "You know, Parker, you have practiced grace on me. You have given me not what I have deserved, but you gave me what I needed." For those of us that will take the back of the line, we will get, we will receive, we will see great things prosper because of it. When we humble ourselves as servants and forget this notion that we as Christians have something greater in front of us, we do. His name is Jesus Christ, not our own selves. We benefit from it. We grow from it. When we give, we receive. We are to take up the cross. We are to forgive. We are to bear up. We are to encourage and be ready to stand back and hold the door open. We know that our place must be, is, and always will be the last. And how sweet that thought is when we get to heaven. Please, Father, remind us that the first shall be last, and at the back of the line is where we'll be. Amen. Let us join our hearts together. Father, you have opened us up a little bit here today and showed us a few things, taught us a few things. Pray that we use them and that we use them going forward. That we remind ourselves that every time we try to get to the front of the line, every time we step up, that it's not our decision, but that it's our decision. Every time we step up against your will, we lose. How wonderful it must be, Father, to be in heaven as someone who has done the work to get the reward. Your Son, Jesus said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve." Remind us of that, Father, in the week to come, that the The first should be last. We are ready to give. And oh, how sweet the blessings that come from it. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. I ask that you watch over and keep us. Amen.
Amen.
As we sing this last hymn, if you need that extra prayer, if you need a strengthening, we invite you forward. As we do, you can leave your prayers on the prayer bench. I'll come down and pray with you. God bless each and every one of you.